Genesis 4. We do have some high school kids in here. We're glad to have you guys with us today. We've been going through Genesis while you've been in Acts. You guys are going to Galatians next. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll jump in. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask you to open your word to us and send your Holy Spirit that we might be enlightened to understand better you and your promises to us and this world in which we live, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, Genesis 4, I'd like to just reread, starting with verse 8, but we're not going to be discussing a whole lot about Cain and Abel, but I think that helps set up what follows. So Genesis 4, starting at verse 8, I'll read to the end of the chapter. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. This is not the same Enoch who ascends into heaven, different one. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The name of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I always think the Old Testament is a place you can go if you ever need to name a child or a grandchild. Lots of names. I've tried a few of them that haven't flown in my household, but we'll see. So chapter 4 of Genesis, you know, chapter 1 is the creation of the heavens and the earth, man and woman, the 6 days of creation. Chapter 2, you get the zoom-in creation on Adam and Eve and their marriage. Chapter 3, the serpent shows up, the fall and the sin, and the consequences of that fall. And then chapter 4, Cain and Abel. And I want to think for a minute about the overview of the chapter. We begin chapter 4 with the birth of two children, Cain and Abel, to Adam and Eve. The promise of God, be fruitful and multiply, is taking place. Where do we, maybe not end chapter 4, but what happens as we go through chapter 4? What are the events that we notice here in Genesis 4?
Sin.
Okay, sin. First of all, the murder of Cain murdering his brother Abel. So we've got a sin, not just a kind of sort of little sin, but a sin that goes all the way from anger to the actual murder of a brother. Benny?
The pride of Cain.
And then the pride of Cain.
And the resentment of his brother.
Okay.
That really is hurtful.
That he's going to be...
That Cain is resentful.
Oh, that Cain is resentful, yeah.
Like,
you get the resentment, the anger, and the murder that happens. So sin just sort of explodes into the world and into the family life. Cheryl?
Well, we also see Cain's inability or not recognizing. He's like, you know, oh, this punishment is so hard. He just killed his brother, you know. And
right.
It's like, I didn't do that thing, you know. But also, we also see, obviously, the
yeah, we do see the mercy of God, right? Rather than striking Cain down, he spares Cain, even with a threat of vengeance for the one who would strike Cain. So, you know, and we can think there, the scriptures throughout say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God is the one who executes vengeance. Linda?
There's the outright lie right there, too, where God asks him, you know, where's your brother?
Yeah.
And he says right to God's face, like, I have no idea. Do you think I am responsible for my brother?
Yeah.
I mean,
anger, bitterness, lying, murder. I mean, it's all there right at the beginning. Where do we move as we go through chapter 4? That Cain and Abel is more familiar to us, I think. The rest of chapter 4, maybe less so. Joanne?
Well, sins keep multiplying. Lamech took too much.
Yeah, so the sins keep multiplying. What you should see as we read through chapter 4 is that this beginning of sin in chapter 3 leading to Cain killing Abel, things just start to degenerate so quickly. And the sin multiplies, and the chief example of that is this man named Lamech. He is, let's see, Cain, Enoch, Methusael, Methuselah, Lamech, the fifth from Cain. Lamech, what is Lamech? And he gets the most press here in chapter 4 after Cain. What do we hear about Lamech? He's got two wives, so not just one. You know, God created the woman and brought her to the man that they should be one flesh. But now Lamech has two wives, which is not part of God's design or intention. And not only that, but Lamech has done...
Killed someone.
He killed someone. And why did he kill someone? What did we say?
The man
wounded him, a young man, so that word is like a, maybe not a child, but not a, maybe a full-grown adult, for striking me. And one thing to note is that, you know, ancient law often had what was called the lex talionis, the law of retribution. You know it as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Lamech was struck by a young man. Even according to the standards of the ancient time, the lex talionis would say what?
You can strike him back,
but you cannot kill him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but Lamech actually says, no, vengeance is mine, and I have executed vengeance. One of the things I want you to grasp here is the spread and widening of sin, and especially of violence. It's easy to read chapter 4 and sort of skirt past it without sitting in it and thinking about how deeply things have gone off the rails because of sin. And we see that with Lamech in these two. And Lamech is sort of he's the pinnacle of what line? What line of descent?
Cain.
You know, chapter 4 begins with a little look at the line of Cain, And it ends with Lamech, who has two wives and killed someone for wounding him or striking him. Betty?
He also not only killed, but he knew Cain had murdered.
Yeah.
So,
right.
I mean, that is really striking, too, because it was cast down
yes.
what God was going to do to Cain. He knew this information.
Yeah.
And
he
thought so little of God.
It's interesting. What does he know? He knows about the mercy of God, who promised vengeance for anyone who would strike Cain. And Lamech takes advantage of that and says, you know, if Cain's going to be avenged seven times, Lamech is going to be avenged
70 times seven?
70 times seven, or 77 times. Mm-hmm. That should ring in your ears. And I do want to look at that. This spread of violence, I mean, that threat of 77 times he will be avenged, this is violence just exploding, not arithmetically, but geometrically, right? Just taking off with the violence.
Just a quick sidebar, but I've always thought that one of the major differences between humans and all other animals is very, very few other animals kill their own kind. Elephants or some of these don't. It's just interesting that man is invested in this of killing each other.
Right. I mean, there's no other creature that has the ability to kill its own kind at the level that humanity can. It's striking to me both, I mean, on the one hand, humanity at the crown of creation, but if you invert it in sin, humanity is no longer at the top, but you might say even at the bottom, and is capable of wickedness and sin at a level that no other creature or being is able to. Cheryl, do you have that hand up again?
Well, also in those verses we see the pride of God.
Yes.
He's very boastful about he's not like Cain, you have this idea of, okay, I did something wrong, but keep my anger, you know. But with Lamech, he's like, look what I did. I'm poor. That's why the 77, right?
Right.
It's setting it up for, I'm going to do this more often.
Yeah, right. Lamech's pride, his boasting over what he's done. And it does set it up for, you know, do you want to challenge Lamech? And the answer is no. Because he's going to, you know, it's not going to take much for him to strike out at you and take your life.
That just echoes to me in the New Testament where it says how many times are we supposed to forgive?
Let's look at that, Matthew 18. Because there's a very clear echo here. Matthew 18, and we'll just look at 15 through 20. And notice the echo, and I want to compare what we hear in Genesis 4 about the 70 times 7 with what we hear in Matthew 18 here. This is a kind of longer discourse of Jesus starting at the beginning of chapter 18, but we're going to dive in at verse 15, where Jesus said, verse 15, verse 21 is where we want to go. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. You see the connection to Genesis 4. Cain will be avenged how many times?
Seven
times. And Lamech says not seven times, but 77 times of vengeance. When it comes to forgiveness, Peter says how many times?
Seven.
And what does Peter think about that much forgiveness?
That's a lot.
He thinks that's a lot of forgiveness. Yeah. And I don't know, was he keeping track of ticky-tack little sins? Like, You know, you ignored me seven times. I don't know. But he thinks the scribes and Pharisees would say, kind of three times. I don't know, it seems like three strikes and you're out was an ancient rule that baseball picked up. Seven times, Peter says, he thinks that's kind of full and complete. Seven times is the number of God's creation. It's kind of sort of a divine number. That many times should be sufficient. And Jesus squashes that down. Not 70 times, but 70 times 7. If the line of sin leads to this multiplication of vengeance and violence done, and threat of violence, the line of the promised Savior is a line that leads to not just some forgiveness, but unending forgiveness. A friend of ours who did illustrations for bulletin covers, one time did an illustration for this passage in Matthew, and what he put, because it's a little uncertain, is it 77 or 70 times 7? And he was using circles, and he just put 70 times 7 as if it were scrolling over and over and over again. This idea of unlimited forgiveness. But such a contrast with Lamech, who claims for himself the right of vengeance to that extent, and then we see with Jesus the gift of forgiveness extends that much and more. Gino.
I don't believe that the vengeance that God sent to Cain was for him to defend, have vengeance. It's
right.
The whoever does something to Cain,
right.
God
yeah.
will.
Right, yeah. For Cain, the vengeance was.
So Lamech is doing the other way around.
Again, the vengeance for Cain was God will avenge Cain if anyone kills him. And Lamech was saying, I will avenge myself if anyone touches me. So it wasn't even looking to God for vengeance. But and you see with Lamech this sort of exaltation of fallen man into a status of with Lamech. He strikes me as, if not one of the early kings, an early like chieftain or leader among people who rules by means of threat and violence and power. Let me grab any other comments or questions. Luann?
So we don't know a whole lot about the others of Cain's sons or grandsons right. or whatever. But when I hear this, it sounds like any descendants specifically of Cain, there'll be no, I don't want to say no redemption because, you know, God eventually comes, but there'll be no, they're all going to be like ultra sinners.
What you see is what God later talks about in Exodus, where the children will follow in the sins of the fathers. Right? And oftentimes, not only following in the same sins, but it actually gets worse as time goes on. Cain was this, and things degenerate even more with Lamech. I think you see that played out here in Genesis. Eldon?
I think that things get worse and worse and worse, but I love the last sentence where it says, the people return to God.
Okay, let's, yeah.
To me, like that was the first revival.
Let's go back to Genesis, unless we've got more comments on Matthew 18.
I always.
We'll get there.
70 times 7 as, who the heck would keep
right, yeah. No, it definitely is.
So that it just means you keep.
Right. 70 times 7 does not mean that you take your numbered list of 7 items and just extend it farther and keep track longer of your brother's sins. The point of that is forgiveness has no measure, no limit. Right? So you don't get to say, well, finally you hit 469. One more, buddy, and that's it. No. Right. The point is 70 times 7 or even 77, you don't keep numbering your neighbor's sins.
But God kept track of limit.
Of what?
Limit lived for 777 years.
Of who?
Of Lamech.
Oh, Lamech. It's a different Lamech that gets mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. So, yep, it's a different one in Genesis chapter 5. Who I think there is that's a different one. But you're right. I mean, we don't know how old this line in chapter 4. So chapter 4 is the line of Cain. Now, although it gives a glimpse, as Eldon was pointing out, at the end of chapter 4 into the line of Seth, chapter 5 is going to follow the line of Seth, the line of promise. So keep that in mind. We have these two sort of lines that as Genesis goes through, you hit these genealogies, and sometimes our eyes sort of like glaze over, right? Just this list of names. I was reading Ezra and Nehemiah recently, and those have an awful lot of names. Which is interesting that God cares so much about individuals to even include their names. But in Genesis, we sort of bounce back and forth between the genealogy of sort of sin and then the genealogy of those who believe. And that's what we have in 4 and 5.
Quick question.
Yeah.
I just wanted to ask another question before. How many years before the birth of Christ was Adam and Eve?
How many years before the birth of Christ were Adam and Eve? We don't know for sure. So some people have tried to draw up chronologies by using all of the listed sort of ages from the Old Testament. The most famous man to do this was a man named James Usher. He was a bishop, I believe, in the Anglican Church, maybe in the 1700s. And he not only sort of made a chart of all the dates, but he actually narrowed it down to a particular day and time when he thought creation began. I can't remember. I think it was like October 18th at 9 a.m. on the year 4040 B.C. or something was when creation began. If God wanted us to know that information in that way, he would have told us. So I get a little bit hesitant when it's trying to reconstruct the entire span of history out of these things. I do think there's a really interesting sort of interaction with the scriptures and, I guess, anthropology. And it's not perfect, but when you study sort of look at humanity on earth, even with the sort of idea that the world has, that everything is billions and billions of years old, how far back does the history of humanity go? I mean, well, they would say a little more than 6,000, but 40,000, maybe, compared to billions of years. I mean, what's interesting to me is that even science shows that humanity is pretty recent on the earth, which accords very nicely with the biblical account. And I'm not talking about, that the earth is billions of years. I'm just saying if you take it only from the perspective of mankind, even there, science shows, mankind is pretty recent. And there's no one claims that humanity has been around for millions of years. That's what's striking to me. So back to Genesis 4, I want to grab a couple more things here. So again, with the line of Cain, you'll notice that God preserves the promise of fruitfulness even with Cain. Be fruitful and multiply. Cain knows his wife, and she conceives and has a child. We also have to be careful. God is not giving us a full picture of every human being that ever lived. He's got a particular narrow focus. This is not a genealogical database of every human being from that time period. This is Cain, his son Enoch, his son Mehujael, his son Methuselah, his son Lamech. The other thing that I want to grab is the additional detail about Lamech. He's got these two wives, so he's departed from God's design with that. We also hear a little bit more about his family. What do we know about the family of Lamech? You can look back if you want. Besides his boastfulness, his two wives, and his killing people, what else do we see?
His son. One son was very musically inclined.
Okay.
He did the lyre and the harp, so, and music denotes, at least to me, joy. So there was some joyousness that might have come out of that.
Okay.
Line.
We've got the musical arts. Anyone like music here? You people, right? So music begins here. What else?
Forging.
We've got a forging, so the making of instruments takes place. And we've also got one other thing.
Dwelling places.
Actually two things. dwelling places, particularly intense. Yeah, with the livestock. So we've got the herders, you've got the musical instruments, and you've got the beginning of metal instruments. You also have one other note. This was back with Cain. What does Cain do? Verse 17?
He builds a city.
This is striking. And I don't want to draw too much out of this, but when you think about what comes to mind when you think about cities?
They're crowded.
Okay, they're crowded. Lots of people. Smog. Okay.
Social.
Lots of pollution.
Social,
yeah. You got a lot of interaction, right? Sounds like something that you would think of.
Design detail.
Yep.
Lewin.
Crime. You gather more people together, you get more violence and more crime.
Higher availability to sin.
What? Yeah.
Higher availability to sin,
right? A little less hard to get into trouble when you're on the farm 30 miles out living in a horse and buggy country. I'm sure you can do it, but it's just not quite as easy, right? As when the red light district is right around the corner. So this is the beginning of what's called the city of man. You have sometimes Christians have talked about the city of God and the city of man, and this is the beginning of the city of man. Now I don't want to be too down on cities, because when you get to Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22, what do you have?
A new Jerusalem.
A city coming down from heaven. So it's not that cities are all bad, but this sort of gathering together of people with sin and without God explodes. So that's one thing. So we've got sort of the beginning of sort of human arts, human culture, but also human civilization and cities in a way that Christ is not being particularly good. And when it comes to Lamech, I think I said this earlier, he strikes me as sort of the example of an ancient king or chieftain or tribal leader who rules by power, by force. Linda?
Is this where we're really seeing a lot of the first killing taking place? Because Cain murders his brother Abel. Then we have Lamech killing a man for wounding him. Now it just seems like violence is picking up.
It is, absolutely. Yeah. And as we think about that violence picking up, you should have something in mind here in Genesis. Where is this violence going to pick up and lead?
To the crucifixion.
Okay, well, yeah, there is the crucifixion. Before that, though, in Genesis.
To the flood.
There's a direct line from Cain and Lamech, through Lamech, to the violence that precipitates the flood in chapter 6. So keep that in mind, that there's this expansion of violence. Now, I do want to pick up what Eldon had pointed to. When you get to the end of chapter 4, we step out of the line of Cain, we're back with Adam and Eve, and we have a new line that God gives. Who is born?
Seth.
So, Abel died, Cain is the line of unbelief, now there's a new one who is born to Adam and Eve, the line of the child Seth in that new line. And you'll notice the way she speaks of him. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. You might remember when we looked at the very beginning of Genesis 4, Eve said, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." Sort of her sense that the promise God gave that the serpent would, or that her descendant would crush the head of the serpent. When Cain was born, it seemed to be that she thought, here's the Savior. Cain's not the Savior. But Seth will be the one from whose line will come the one who will crush the head of the serpent and who will bring the 70 times 7 forgiveness. And then we get Seth has a son whose name is Enosh, and that last line, which is what Eldon was picking up, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
So it was only after the birth of Seth is the way this sounds.
Yeah, so, or that in some way it becomes more formalized, that there is a line of people who are believing the promise and who are worshiping the Lord, calling upon his name. So it's not necessarily the case that Seth didn't do that, or that it only started with Enosh, but it becomes sort of you've got the city of man, and now you've got the house of faith, you might say.
But it sounds like, but for Seth, if we would have just continued with Cain's line, he sounds almost like the first corrupt politician.
Right.
that there would have been no turning to God.
Yeah.
But for Seth.
It does sound that way to me as well. But Cain is a line of unbelief. And it is only with the birth of Seth that the line of promise continues. And that Adam and Eve pass on to this son, Seth, what God has given to them. And he keeps it and passes on to his children. Doug?
That's a good point. I never thought of that. And I think, to me, I was also thinking the other part, that the righteous are now living in the city of man with violence increasing. So it's almost like a Kyrie prayer, like, help us, Lord, whatever.
Okay. So, yeah, so good point. That in the midst of Cain and his line, you have these other people who are living. How do they live? How do you live in the city of man? Well, you
pray.
You pray. You call upon the name of the Lord. That it is this sort of recognition of the need that they have for the help of the Lord to live in this fallen world filled with corruption and violence and vengeance and injustice. All right, let me pause there and see if there are any other questions, because I think we're...
Is it likely, though, that since Cain killed Abel, is it likely that Adam and Eve would continue to live in proximity?
I have no idea in terms of geographical proximity. Cain was sort of sent away.
Yes.
So I don't know that he would necessarily be real close, but probably not real far either. I mean, it's hard for us to envision. We think of 50 miles to Boston as not being, far and not far, right? I mean, it's far because you don't want to drive into Boston, but it's really not that far if you need to go there for something. Depending on the time of day, I know some people have a commute that makes life more challenging, even at 50 miles. But we sort of lose the span. I've been thinking about this because I've been reading about ancient Assyria and the distances involved and how long it would take, ancient people to travel. So even being close would still be pretty far away. Jim?
Well, even today, there's many people that have never been out of the state of Massachusetts.
Yeah. Which is amazing to think of, but so maybe they've been to New Hampshire. So.
Maybe.
They're a little closer. Growing up in Michigan, it was always amazing to me to think of people who live near state lines, because it was 5 hours to get to Detroit, where all of our major sports teams were, and like 5.5 hours to even, we could get to Canada in like 3.5 or 4, but it was like 5.5 hours to get to another state from where I grew up. Just sometimes still blows my mind that, like, I can drive past Winchendon and now I'm in a new state. All right, so what do we want to do? So we've got the line of Seth. We're going to end with this. We've got the line of promise. We've got the line of faith that is going to grow from here. But we've got this tension that's developed between sin and those who are righteous by faith in God. And as we go into chapter 5, we're going to follow this line of Seth more, but we're also going to head to chapter 6, where we see this violence degenerating further and further and further. So we're going to pause with that, and then we'll pick up chapter 5 next week, first Sunday in Lent. So come prepared. I encourage you I don't know that we put out any of the Lenten like prayers or things, but on Wednesday we'll have those out for Ash Wednesday. I do encourage you to think about Lent as a time to engage more deeply in your spiritual life and practices. So kind of two sides of the coin. It is not the case that we wait to repent until Lent. Like, don't need to repent. Ash Wednesday comes, now I repent. No, repentance is for every day. But on the other hand, it can be beneficial to take seasons of our life where we step a little bit more deeply into our religious life and practices. So I encourage you, take a couple of days to think about what you want those 40 days of Lent to look like. What do you want to be reading? What do you want to be praying about? What might you want to memorize? It's good things to put God's word deeply in our minds. And then, of course, we observe Lent with not only Ash Wednesday, but with our Wednesday services at noon and 7 o'clock all throughout the Lenten season. Betty?
There has been an advertisement on TV, H-A-L-O. I don't know if anyone has seen it. They said,
oh, it's ice cream.
Are you giving up candy? But anyone seen
it? No, it's ice cream.
They said, don't give up candy. Take the Bible. Read the Bible.
Oh, interesting.
And pray.
Yeah.
And it's been advertised on all kinds of channels. And I'm very surprised.
I think with Lenten practices, there are two things. It can be good to give something up. But if you give something up, then also fill that space or that time or take the money you would have used and direct it in a different way.
I've also heard one Lutheran pastor say, the world takes Christmas for its own needs. The world will take Easter and fill it with all kinds of stuff for its own needs. The world's not trying to take that from us.
Yeah.
That's all ours.
Lent has not been commercialized. You can't go to Hallmark and find Lent, or go to Michael's and find Lent on the way to Easter and Christmas. So let's keep Lent as the body of Christ, but not in a dour sort of wallowing in our sin. Rather, even as we see the reality of our sin, we also do not forget the reality of our Savior and what He has done for us. It is never to look at our sin or turn inward on ourselves, but rather to pull us out and look at Him.
Evening services are always vesper services, right? No divine service or communion.
They do have communion, and I might do them a little bit differently this year so that they are actually a little bit more like regular divine services. I'm still figuring out the order of service.
Okay, but they will have communion.
They do have communion.
Okay.
Let's close with prayer, and I'll be outside if you've got any follow-ups or questions. I'd be glad to receive those. Lord God, Heavenly Father, while we live in the city of man, and while our own hearts are fallen because of the inheritance of sin from Adam and Eve, we pray that you would purge from us bitterness, anger, pride, desire for vengeance or murder. And we pray that you would grant to us to be patterned after the line of Seth. Not that we are perfect in ourselves, but help us that we would call upon your name in every need with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Be with us now this week, that out of the joy of the transfiguration, we may head into the seriousness and sweetness of Lent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.